So as we talk about the value that we have of welcome all at Hartford City Church, I was drawn to this passage from the book of Luke. So we're going to be spending some time in Luke chapter 9 this morning, looking at a couple different spots and looking at this idea of what it means to welcome all. You know, when I was thinking about the church and the values of the church, I really liked the love all, serve all. I thought that was really cool. And I'll give you a full confession. I first saw it at the Hard Rock Cafe years ago. That was their mission, love all, serve all. So I did kind of take it a little bit. And then I'm like, but you know, we got to add to it. You know, we got to put a little spin on it. So then I added this welcome all. And it perhaps is that welcome all that if we're honest, like being honest, maybe somebody scratched their head a little bit. Like sometimes I still scratch my head. I'm like, welcome all. It just kind of sounds like a welcome mat. You know, there doesn't seem to be much to it. But the more I think about it, the more I think about this idea of what we might call hospitality or what we might call welcoming people in. I mean, that is a very interesting subject. And I think we all come at it from different angles. But I was drawn to this passage because there's actually two stories of welcome. And welcome is mentioned in two very different ways. And so I want to walk through this passage, and I'm really struggling this morning because I want to take some time to really look at what this says, okay? So if you guys are with me, all right? If somebody starts nodding off or falling asleep, okay, I'll shorten it, all right? If you need to tap out, just let me know. But I kind of want to, you know, walk through this a bit and take a look at it and look around, and I want to focus on this idea of welcome, but I don't want to gloss over everything because there's so much richness in this. So I'm going to read it in sections and then talk about it a little bit, okay? So we're going to start in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verses 1 through 6. It's going to come up on the screen in English and Spanish if you want. Also, if you don't have a Bible like this kind of thing, if you need a Bible during church, you can always talk to our greeters and ushers. We've got plenty of Bibles in English and Spanish for you, and if you need to take one home, you can take one home as well. But this is the story of Jesus sending out the 12. So Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So as we look at this passage, we notice first that it says Jesus called the 12 together, right? And notice that it's just a name, the 12. It doesn't even say who they are, but they are the 12. They are the 12 first disciples of Jesus. They are the 12 main people that Jesus is working with. And why is it 12? Have you ever stopped to wonder why it's 12? Why is it not 10? Why is it not 11? Why is it not 13? You know, what is the significance of the number 12? I don't know that I ever really stopped and thought about that too deeply, but here's the thing. You have to remember that Jesus was sent to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, and it was God's intention, right, that the nation of Israel would be a blessing on the earth so that all nations would know God and be blessed through the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel were descended from the 12 sons of Israel. Israel was a man. His name was Jacob. So we know that God called Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and God said, Jacob, I'm going to change your name to Israel. And as Israel, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So the reason that Jesus chose 12 is because he's coming to kind of renew and restore God's plan to bless the entire world through his chosen people. That's why he chooses 12 and sends them out. And then the second thing I notice is that he sends them out with power and with authority. You see, they don't go out under their own strength. They don't go out under their own idea, but they go out with the power that Jesus gives them and with the authority that Jesus gives them. And when we talk about operating or praying or doing anything in Jesus' name, it means that we do it in the power and the authority of Jesus. And it's important that we remember that, especially for us at Hartford City Church, that we don't come, you know, we don't operate under the authority primarily of a particular person or even a particular group of people. A lot of churches want to get into that, right? It's like, who is the authority? Who is the power in the church? Is it the board? Is it the elders? Is it the deacons? Is it the pastors? Is it this family? Is it that family? Ultimately, we operate under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his power that we operate. So it's not our own authority, and it's not our own power.
And for those of us who want to serve the Lord, we got to say amen, right? Because I get tired. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough power to do what God wants me to do. And I certainly don't have enough authority, right? I don't even have enough authority in my own house, but that's a story for another day. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's okay. Tristan's like, amen. He looked up from his screen. I got you. You're back there, all right? But we operate under the power and the authority of Jesus. We need to understand that, okay? And as they went out, the next thing I noticed is that they had a twofold ministry. They had a ministry of word and deed, right? It was what proclaimed, and it was the power that happened from them, right? They went and they preached, they proclaimed, they spoke about the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? I wanted to take a minute and just look at that. Because that first song we sang this morning described it so well. Build your kingdom here. The first line says, come set your rule and reign. So the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. In other words, it's God's will done God's way. You got it? It's God's will done God's way. That's the kingdom. And when we proclaim that, we say, this is God's will done God's way. It will bring heaven on earth. It will bring the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is God's design and God's desire. And God's design is the way that he created this whole world, right? But it's broken, it's fractured. And Jesus comes and proclaims the kingdom. His people come and proclaim the kingdom so that God's design is restored. So that God's desire, what he wants, can be fulfilled. And he chooses to do it through his people, through his messengers, through the 12, and then through others, and now through us to the world, wherever we proclaim the kingdom of God. And what is God's desire? Well, I was thinking about the verse this morning. God desires that none should perish. God desires that none should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. God, when we talk about the welcome of the kingdom of God, that's why we talk about the kingdom. Because welcome all means that we preach the kingdom. And the kingdom says everyone is welcome. Amen? I need an amen on that. I know some of you helped start this church. Give me an amen. We welcome all because the kingdom says everyone is welcome. Because God's desire is that none should perish, but that who? Everyone should have the opportunity to come to repentance. In fact, he wants everyone to be saved. Everyone to experience life. Every dry bone to come alive. Every broken heart to be healed. Every person that is struggling to find the strength that they need. Every person who feels like they're unworthy to receive forgiveness and acceptance in the kingdom of God. And that is what the kingdom is all about. And that is what the 12 went out to proclaim to everyone who would listen, that the kingdom is here, and in the kingdom we welcome all, right? So that's why at Hartford City Church, you are welcome and everyone is welcome. And in fact, it's God's plan for the whole creation. That's why as Christians, we care about creation. We care about the earth. That's why as Christians, we care for the widows and the orphans, and the poor, and the immigrants, and the refugees, because we're Christians. This is not political, this is biblical. Amen. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about welcoming people in. So, you notice that it says in verse 2 that they proclaim the kingdom of God, and then in verse 6 it says they preach the good news. It's the first time that those two terms are brought together. The kingdom of God is the gospel. So the gospel is not just about ask Jesus into your heart and then when you die, you'll go to heaven. The gospel is about the kingdom. It's a little bit bigger than just that. So the kingdom is the gospel. The full gospel, the whole gospel for the whole world is the proclamation of the kingdom. But it's not just the word, right? It's what they did. It's the word and the deed. What did they do? They cast out demons. Come on. They healed people of diseases. Come on. I mean, there was a power that went out. There was something tangible. There was something real that they could experience. And that's why as we are seeking God's kingdom in this place, we're not just proclaiming the word of God, but we're asking God to meet us in a real and powerful way. That's why you'll have these times of worship where we want to experience God with every part of who we are. That's why there's invitations to come and pray, to come and receive, so that you can feel and experience the power of God right now. That you don't have to wait for it, but we create that space. And I wanted to share that because I know not everybody's used to that, you know? I mean, you might come to a church where, you know, they don't ever call anybody to come up front, you know? You might be at a church where they call people up front all the time, and all they are is up front, you know? But you need to understand that we call people to have that opportunity to experience God's power right now. Amen.
Right now, that is one of the desires of my heart, is that you would experience a transforming power, the word and the deed, that you would experience a ministry of word and deed, because we are proclaiming the kingdom, where the kingdom says, welcome all. Now, you'll notice something interesting about this trip, right? About this trip. He gives them some packing instructions, right? How many of you know that usually when you go on a trip, you get instructions, right? When you guys went to camp, sometimes they give you a list of what to bring, right? They give you a packing list of what you want. Jesus' packing list is a little different. Did you catch it? He says, don't bring anything. What? It's not only no iPods, no radios or whatever. He's like, don't bring anything. Don't bring any money. How many of you would go on a trip with no money? How many of you have been on a trip with no money? Come on, let's be real. I'll be honest, all right? So it happens, right? It happens, and you know it happens. But Jesus said, that's okay. It's okay that you don't have anything. You don't need anything to do what I'm about to do. You need to travel light. In fact, the more stuff you have sometimes, the more it holds you back, because then you're worried about everything, right? The people that I've taken on trips who bring the biggest luggage, first of all, I'm like, who's going to carry all of that? They're hoping somebody else will. And then second of all, what are you always worried about? Oh, I'm worried about losing this. I'm worried about losing that. I got to keep my camera safe. I got to keep this safe, right? I say travel light. Travel light. There's a couple of reasons why Jesus tells them to travel light. One is because it gives them an opportunity, catch this, an opportunity to receive the welcome, to receive the hospitality. And why is that so important? Because it is hard for us, some of us, I don't know about everybody, but I know for Americans, I know for people, especially in New England, it is hard to receive from someone else, right? You would rather give. You would rather give. You would rather hope something and provide everything. But God forbid I invite you to my house, all the questions are going to, what can I bring? What can I bring? What can I bring? Right? We do that, don't we? We do it. But I do the same thing. At least I do the same thing, right? Because we feel bad if we don't contribute. We feel bad if we don't give something. But listen, the hardest thing sometimes we do on these ministry trips to other country is to receive. So we're down in Mexico, and the Mexico church wants to do a meal for us. And they get everybody together, and they make a big meal the last day, and they spread it out for us, and they want to welcome us. They want to extend hospitality to us. And we sit down, and person after person who's there for the first time says, Pastor, I feel so uncomfortable. I feel so uncomfortable because they go to all this trouble for us. They sacrifice all this to make us the meal. And I say, the best thing you can do is to honor their gift to you. Are we so prideful that we cannot receive even from someone who doesn't have as much as us? Because it honors them. What opportunities do they get to host up someone from another country? Who does that? Who takes time to go from another country and to sit in their village? I'm not talking about a resort on the coast. I'm talking sitting in their village, in their town, in their homes. It brings honor to them. And how dare we rob them of that opportunity to extend the welcome to us? Jesus said, travel light so that you will have to receive the welcome of others. You're going to take no money because other people are going to get the blessing of giving to you. Whenever you receive something, you should receive it gratefully, right? You don't need to be arrogant and be like, oh, thank you. I deserve that. No, no. But neither should you say, oh, no. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because the person is giving it out of their heart. And you should receive it. I know another, so I'll give you an example, another more specific example, extreme example for me, is when I was in El Salvador, and we were walking around out in the rural areas, and we were visiting homes, and these homes literally had nothing. I mean, you see some things, but then when you see people living under a sheet and two sticks, I mean, that's something else, okay? So we're traveling around visiting, and there's this lady, I'm not kidding, she was like 99 years old if she was a day. She was the sweetest lady, but she was 99 years old, and she's making tamales. You guys know what tamales is, right? She's making tamales, and that's what she is contributing to her family, because they're going to sell these for income, okay? So we're with a group of people. We sit down, we talk to them, and she's making a tamale, and they said, here, she wants to give you this tamale. And she only gave us one, because that's all she could afford. And she gave it to me, praise God. And so I took the tamale. I took the tamale, right? And I received it, right? I mean, in that moment, I'm preaching to myself. In that moment, it would have been easy for me to be like, oh, no, you need this, you know, let me pay for it, right? How many of you are like, I want to get out my money, you know, let me pay for it? No, in that moment, I needed to receive the hospitality, the welcome that she was going to give to me. And that was the best thing I could do. So Jesus tells the 12, listen, I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to need to rely on other people. And then you're also going to see how I provide for you. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God puts us in situations where we don't have a lot of things so that he can provide for us or so that someone else can provide for us. Amen? I hope that's a good word for somebody because we need to know that. God is going to bless us. God is going to provide, as the rest of the story is just about to show you and tell you, okay? So let's take a look at verses 10 and 11 from Luke chapter 9. If you want to bring up that slide. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with them and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. And I went ahead and included that interlude because I just think it's important. You know, this is not in the main part of the message, but after a time of ministry, after a time of hospitality, after a time of welcome, they needed some time to be alone with Jesus, to just pull back and be alone with him. And this is just a special word for my people out there who are so good at welcoming other people. My people out there who love to have people over, who love to help people, who would bend over backwards to do anything for anybody. Let me just give you a word. You need time to refresh for yourself. You need time to be with Jesus. You need time. That's not selfish and that's not wrong, but it's a time when you can just be with Jesus and allow him to minister to you to fill you up. Because what's going to happen, the need is always going to be there. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But the crowds learned about it, right? Jesus is trying to get away, have a little time with just the 12. But the crowds learned about it. The crowds always know where you are, right? And the crowds learned about it. They followed him. And what does it say? Jesus what? Welcomed them. He welcomed them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So again, we see Jesus doing the same ministry, speaking the word of God and healing. It's proclamation and it's power, it's word and it's deed. And Jesus is doing it in the context of welcoming the crowd. Everyone in the crowd is welcome to come to Jesus. And everyone is welcome to receive the word of God and to receive the healing or the power that he offers for their lives, right? But here's another side of it. There's another side of the welcome that's important to mention at this point. Because do you remember that interesting part where Jesus told his followers, if they do not welcome you, what do? You shake the dust off your feet and you keep going. All right? If they don't welcome you. See, here's the other side. The welcome is reciprocal. Okay, I want to dig into this for a minute, right, with me? So when we say everyone is welcome, you also need to welcome Jesus into your life. Okay? You need to welcome his teaching into his life. You need to welcome his people into your life, right? And that's a good question for us. Are we receiving the messengers of God? Are we taking care and providing for those who bring the word of God to us? Are we welcoming their message? Are we welcoming Christ? Are we welcoming his people into our lives? You are welcome here. We welcome you. But you must also welcome Christ. And you must welcome his message. And you must welcome us into your lives as well. And I'm not just talking about taking care of pastors or leaders, because each one of you is a sister or brother in Christ. You also are gifted by Christ and called by Christ to minister to me. I need to welcome and receive what God says through you when you're operating in the power and the authority of God's calling upon your life. It's a mutual welcome. Does that make sense? The welcome is mutual between each other. The welcome is mutual with God. God invites us. He says, you are welcome. You are welcome to come. Everyone is welcome. But if someone doesn't want to welcome Christ or his messengers or the message that they bring, then they've chosen to step away from that welcome. And that is the reality of life. So the welcome is reciprocal. We welcome all, but as you're welcome, you're invited to welcome Christ, his messengers, and his message into your life, right? And Jesus was operating in the same ministry that the disciples were. He was proclaiming to them the good news, the kingdom of God. He was providing healing for those who needed healing. But then an interesting situation happens. This seems to be going on for a long time, all day. It's getting late towards the evening. And guess what? Someone forgot about supper. Amen. Who lives in a home where they forget about supper sometimes, right? Amen. Me too. Sometimes it's like the day is going on and no plans were made. And I know that drives, you know, the people who like to plan kind of nuts. And they're like, you know, but no plans were made. Something's about to happen. And here is one of the most famous stories in the scripture. In fact, it's one of the only stories that's recorded in all four gospels, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. And when they say 5,000, they just counted the men who were there because they didn't have time to count all of the families and children that were there as well. So let's continue to read on in verse 12 of Luke chapter 9. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12, here we are, the 12 again, right? They came to Jesus and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place. All right, they've analyzed the situation. They said, Jesus, we have a problem here, okay? We are in a place that's remote. There's not a lot of hotels around here. There's not a lot of places to eat around here. It's getting late in the day. It's going to take some time for these people to find food. So you need to send them away so that they can find some food. And what does Jesus say to them? You give them something to eat. You know what strikes me as funny about this? Here's the 12. They've just been driving out demons. They've been healing people from diseases, you know, doing all kinds of miraculous things, but they can't provide no food, right? I don't know what the reason was. Maybe they didn't connect those two things, you know, that we can provide food for people. Maybe they were like, I mean, Jesus was healing people. But they're like, but we got to go to, you know, got to go to Burger King to get them some food. We got to send them away. God, you know, doesn't that seem like a disconnect? I mean, well, would Jesus not be able to provide for what they needed? Would not Jesus, as he's ministering, I mean, who if you're Jesus would just preach and heal, and then if you're hungry, he wouldn't, I mean, at least he'd heal your hunger, right? Your hunger be gone. You know, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, it saved me $12.30 at the, you know. I mean, he could have done something in that moment, right? But what does Jesus do? It's so interesting to see the methodology of Jesus, right? The ways in which Jesus works. Because it's so naive that when we think, oh, I wish God would just do this for me, you know? I wish God would just boom and have it done. But God doesn't work that way. God works through process. God works through other people. He works through those who bring the message and bring the power and bring the healing and bring the word. He works through us so that we have to receive from each other so that we can give to each other. And in this case, Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and had a banquet laid out. But Jesus said, listen, this is not the way that I am going to work. So Christians, please, if you're praying for something, stop praying and expecting God to snap his fingers and do it. God is doing it, but in a deeper, slower, more powerful way than you can possibly imagine. Oh, I love what Jesus says. He says, well, what do you have? He turns around, what have you got? They're like, oh, Jesus, we just got, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. That's all we got. And what does Jesus say? Bring it to me. Jesus says, that's more than enough. We want to talk about what we don't have, don't we? We want to tell God, well, I don't have this. I don't have the time, God. I know you tell God that because you tell me all the time. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. You don't understand. How many times have I heard, but you don't understand what I've been going through? Well, you and everybody else have been going through it too. Jesus understands. He says, take what you've got and give it to me. Watch what I can do with what little you can bring. It reminds me of when God was talking to Moses way back in the Old Testament. And God wanted to send Moses right back to Egypt to deliver all of the Israelites out of slavery. And Moses is like living in a remote country. He's a shepherd. He's gotten married. He's got a little family. He's got a little setup way away from Egypt. And he comes across this burning bush and he hears the voice of the Lord, right? And how many of us have said, God, if you would just speak to me, then I would do it. And I say, uh-uh, because God spoke to Moses and he still refused to do it at first, right? Because God said, Moses, I need you to do this. And Moses is like, who am I? The excuses started coming out. God, you don't understand. God, I got a reputation. I got a record. I'm on the run. I killed somebody back there. You don't understand who I am. I can't do this. God, who am I? And the Lord says, I will be with you. And he says, yeah, but what if they don't believe me? Who am I going to tell them sent me? I don't even know your name. He says, my name is I Am. My name is Yahweh. My name is the Lord. You tell them that I am. And so he's like, all right, God, but what are they going to do, God? And finally, God says, what have you got in your hand? Oh, that's the question of God for us today. What have you got in your hand? We always want to think about what we don't have. And God wants us to think about what we do have. Amen? I think that's true in our lives. I think that's true in this community. I think that's true in the world. We need to stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what we do have. Because what we do have, yes, God can use in a powerful way. And Moses says, I got this staff. I got this stick. God says, throw it down. He throws it down. You know what happened? It became a snake. Moses ran away from it. How do I know the Bible's true? Because that's real life right there. The Bible says, and Moses ran away from it. I'm like, yes, sir. Because that's what I would do. Snake, I'm gone. And then God says, now pick up the snake. And, you know, Moses is like, uh-huh. Pick it up by the tail, God says. So he picks up the snake and it becomes a staff in his hand again. God says, you want to see what I can do with what little you have? Stick your hand inside your coat. He sticks it in, he pulls it out, it's all diseased and all nasty and gnarly. He says, stick it back in again. He sticks it in, pulls it out, it's healed. He says, listen, people are going to believe you because I'm with you. At that point, if I'm Moses, I'm packing, I'm getting ready to go, I've seen enough. But Moses still complains. He still protests. He says, God, but I don't know how to speak. I can't speak very well. And you can almost hear God's frustration in the story. He's like, don't you have a brother? Well, first of all, he says, I made your mouth so I can make you speak. You need to know that first. But don't you have a brother who can speak? Yes, Aaron. Okay, all right, I'll give you Aaron. Now Aaron's going to go too. In fact, Aaron's already on his way, because I think God's saying, like, I knew you were going to say this. I've already got Aaron prepared. He's coming on his way. And Aaron's going to go with you and help you with this. God provides. Amen. What God calls us to do, he provides for. And he provides, especially when we have nothing. And when we have just something simple, he takes it. And when we give it to Jesus, watch what he can do with it. Watch what he can do with it. He takes the loaves and the fish. And do you catch the imagery here? As we're going to celebrate communion in just a moment, as we're headed to this table, do you catch the image? He takes the bread and he breaks it, and he gives thanks to God. He tells them to sit into groups of 50. The disciples did. Everyone sat down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Wow. Not only did God use what they had and blessed it and multiplied it, but it was not just enough, it was more than enough, right? It was exceedingly more. It was immeasurably more beyond all they could ask or even imagine. And if you love the imagery of God, the little twinkle in his eye, how many baskets were left over? 12. The 12 who went out in the power of God. The 12 who were representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the power and the authority of God didn't believe that God could feed all of those people. And he said, no, you are the 12 that I have chosen, and you're going to do this. In fact, you're going to do it so much that there will be 12 baskets full left over. You know why I think God did that? This is not in the Bible. This is just my crazy mind. So that each one of them had to carry an extra basket home after they died. That's what I think. Now, there's 12 baskets, 12 of you, grab it. Let's go, okay? God does exceedingly more, abundantly more, above and beyond. As I was getting ready for Mexico, muchísimo más. He does way more. Amen? Than we can even imagine or think. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. And here's what I'm getting to this morning. As we come to the table, as we come to the communion table, is that I want you to know that when it comes to God's grace and his forgiveness, there's more than enough as well. There's more than enough for everyone because of what Jesus has done. In fact, the imagery in this story is so powerful that the early Christian church, got to go to one of those slides again, the early Christian church is the earliest artwork of the church. And this is go back to the other one, the bread and the loaves. This one, this is from the catacomb walls around 300s AD, the earliest Christian art. It was the bread and the fish that was the symbol of communion, not the bread and the cup. Why was it the bread and the fish? Because this story was so powerful. It reminded them of when Jesus sat down with his disciples the night before he died, and he broke bread and he gave it to them. And he said, my sacrifice is going to be more than enough. It reminded them that Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven that's come down. Therefore, my nourishment is enough. I created you. I gave you life. I nourish you. I provided real food for you in the wilderness when my people needed it. I'm providing it for this crowd when they were in a remote place in the wilderness and they needed it. I'm reminding you that I am the God who provides what you need to eat. And then when Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, he said, I'm reminding you that I am what you need for forgiveness and spiritual healing and spiritual nourishment. So today we have two opportunities to welcome all and to experience the welcome of Christ and to welcome Christ in our life. And that is, first of all, the table. In just a minute, we are going to come to what we call communion, what's called the Eucharist. And we take a piece of bread and we dip it in the cup and we remember what Jesus said, that he is more than enough. That he's not only the God of second chances, but seventh chances and 77th chances. There's more than enough grace, redemption, and forgiveness for everyone, because everyone is welcome at this table. And then after the service, we share a meal every Sunday. We don't just do it to be cute or to be different, but we do it because we believe so strongly in welcome all. We believe that every time we gather around a table, it's significant. That we have physical nourishment as well as spiritual nourishment, right? That we receive from Jesus, but we also receive from each other. And I want to say to my Hartford City Church people, to my core people, that that meal is important. That meal is not just a toss away. It's not just optional. And I think it's time for more people to stick around and have the meal, right? Because that is an important spiritual exercise that we engage in. The meal, the table, is so powerful throughout all of Scripture, right? Jesus, God told the Jews to remember various festivals by having a meal together, right? The Psalms say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus sat down to many, many meals with people. He compared the kingdom of God to a meal, to a banquet that's given by a king where everyone is invited. And if those who are invited don't come, then he says, go out and get some more people. And if they don't come, go out and get some more, and get some more, and get some more. Because there is room at my table for everyone. And there is more than enough for everyone. Friends, that's what welcome all means to me, the Hartford City Church. That there's room at God's table for everyone, spiritually and physically. And there's more than enough for everyone. Let us pray as we get ready for communion.